Now, last week, we went over verses 1 through 10, and this morning we'll be going through and finishing up the second portion of chapter 7, and the title of this morning's message is A New and Superior Priesthood. A New and Superior Priesthood. Let's begin by reading. I'm starting in verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. Verse 20. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the better hope, for the better guarantee. Lord, for you, Lord, in this new and better covenant, it is your testament that is made not in an agreement that was reached between two parties. It was simply a statement by you, a promise. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it is not something that was futile, that continued as far as the law is concerned, and finding salvation in perfection, Lord, for there is none righteous, no, not one, is what your word says. But, Lord, with this new and superior priesthood, we can truly find and know your perfect grace, forgiveness in your Son, Jesus Christ. And he is eternal. And he guarantees that which you have given to us through him. We praise you and we commit this time into your hands. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there are many things that are replaced in our lives today. Many things. If you think about it, they're just numerous. Some of the things we replace, and others are replaced for us, and sometimes in us. As we get older, there are things that are replaced in us, right? But why are things replaced? You know, I just thought of a few things that of the reasons why they are replaced. But one is because of wear and tear. They break down through use. They're replaced with another one that works. In our day of technology and media, and you know, if you have an iPhone, you understand that there's been other phones that have preceded the one that you have. There comes a time when your iPhone no longer functions properly. It's very slow if you haven't updated, and so it becomes obsolete. And so we replace it with one that is more updated. We discard the old because it has lesser value, and we replace it with something of greater value to us at the present time. But there is also the reason we replace things is because things are defective. Things that we've purchased, we've come to possess, if they are defective, we return them and we replace them with something that is functional. It serves the purpose that it was intended to serve. Now, the current priesthood leading up to the time of Christ was one that was, well, it was inadequate. It was only a foreshadowing of perfection. And we know it to be replaced, as we learned last week, and as we come through chapter 7, we'll understand that more fully. But the Levitical priesthood, it started with Aaron, who was Moses' brother. In Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Then bring near to you," and this is God speaking, he said, "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood." These priests were responsible for ministering in the tabernacle as it was mobile for a long period of time. And then later in the temple as it was stationary, they were to serve the Lord. And they were to serve as mediators between man and God. Some other functions that they served in, and that is that the Levitical priesthood were also serving as judges according to Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 13. The Levitical priesthood also served as teachers of God's law according to Deuteronomy 33, 10. And it was only the high priests that were allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, and that was once a year. And we're going to learn today that there was one who entered the Holy of Holies. And when he did, the veil tore from top to bottom, therefore giving us access to the Father, not through priests, but through one priest, our high priest, Jesus Christ. And so they were able, it was only the Levitical priesthood that was able to enter into the Holy of Holies up to this point. And that's according to 1 Chronicles 6:49 and Leviticus 24:9. But even though the Levitical priesthood was designated as men that through the law and by God they were responsible to minister, they never made, they themselves, their person, never made anything or anyone perfect. In fact, they themselves were not perfect. They had to first offer to God a sacrifice for their own sin, and then only, and after that, could they offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now, for us, knowing, hey, there's none righteous, no, not one, there's not one person who is perfect, we all know that. You might say, well, what's the big deal? Of course not. They weren't perfect, but they were placed in this area of responsibility by God to do this very act and to serve Him. In fact, today we have many people who have been brought into a place of serving God, some full-time, some lay ministers. Nonetheless, we're all imperfect, but there's none who's serving the Lord even today that could secure and guarantee us a relationship with the Father. There's only one. But it included the Levitical priesthood, that they couldn't either. The big deal, what's the big deal? Well, when it comes to atoning for our sins, that is satisfying God's wrath, that He is just to apply to us as we are guilty of sin, we should not be satisfied with something that is temporal or imperfect. Let me put it to you this way. It would be like being sentenced for a crime, but never really paying for it, although you do your time. Can you imagine getting out of jail? I've done my time for what, the crime that I committed. And they say, wait, you did it imperfectly. So you need to come back. Never fully satisfying justice. Right? No, you have to keep coming back, keep coming back. For us, if we do not, under our just God, under our perfect God, submit to Him, that's why there is this perpetual and eternal separation from the Father, because we can never fully satisfy the justice that we deserve because of our sin. We can never truly repay it perfectly. Or because you were a lawbreaker by nature, there was no way that you could ever get out of jail for any length of time. And by the way, those that represented you are lawbreakers themselves and were ineffective in going before the judge on your behalf. Their lawlessness disqualified their permanence of representation. That was the Levitical priesthood. They couldn't perfectly represent the people before God because they themselves were sinners. It was always a temporary fix. But their work was also a constant foreshadowing of the eternal work of our high priest completed in Jesus Christ. There are a few high priests or priests that I want to bring to your attention, and maybe you're familiar with. One is Ezra, and another one is Eli. Eli in 1 Samuel, we look at him right away. He was the one that brought up Samuel. The whole point here is that there were a couple sons that were born to Eli, Phinehas and Hophni. They took their priestly responsibilities as opportunities to take advantage of the people. They were imperfect. And this is only part of it. 1 Samuel 2:17 says this, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, but for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." And the Lord judged Eli. He judged Hophni and Phinehas, but he first went to Eli, their father, because he was in error. He did not tend to them and discipline them and correct them the way he should have. And so he was in error. It wasn't just Phinehas and Hophni, but it was Eli that he went to. And this was the judgment that he declared. He said that Hophni and Phinehas would die on the same day, and that his family would stop. It would not continue. And that was the judgment that was declared. But God also declared this in 1 Samuel, a few verses later, 1 Samuel 2:35. He said, "And I will raise for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever." He sure did provide for himself. It's God who is faithful. This new covenant, it's a testament. It's like a last will that declares, it's not this agreement that we've reached. It has nothing to do with man. It's this testament that's given to us by the Lord. And he says, "It is by my finished work, through my Son, that I will guarantee you salvation through grace, and I will give you a greater hope." Now, did you know that John the Baptist was a Levite? John the Baptist was a Levite. In fact, his dad, Zechariah, he was serving in the temple when Gabriel the archangel came to him and gave him this news that his wife Elizabeth would be with child. And something that you never say is that, "Oh, my wife is advanced in years, and how is it that she..." No. Right? They're always forever young in your eyes. And How old am I? Never mind, it doesn't matter, right? But as far as Zechariah was concerned, he was visited by Gabriel the archangel, and he was told that his wife would be with child and that he was to name his child John. Now, because of his unbelief, we know that he was made mute, and it was until the time of his birth, John the Baptist, that he named him not after himself, but he named him according to what Gabriel the archangel had told him to name him. But John the Baptist, his son, the Levite, had it right when he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease," according to John 3:30. You see, up to this point, it was all about the priesthood. The people went to them. And at this point, John the Baptist, the Levite, was saying, "Hey, listen, the Messiah has arrived, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's on the scene now." At this point, he knew that the Levitical priesthood was coming to a close, for the high priest has arrived, and he was to replace what had foreshadowed the coming of the high priest. The imperfect replaced with the perfect. So I want to bring you through just 3 points here. Number one, a replaced priesthood. Number two, a permanent priesthood. And thirdly, a perfect priesthood. And that's very important for us to get to arrive at this morning, is to understand that for us, a perfect priesthood is what is required for us to know salvation. And we have that offered to us through Jesus Christ. Now, a replaced priesthood. We read through 11 through 28, and so we read through the first few verses here, but we see here that perfection is the requirement. According to verse 11, let's take a look at that again. "Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron?" So, just in that question, the writer of Hebrews is trying to point out, he's saying, "Hey, listen, just think about this. If the Levitical priesthood, if the priesthood according to Aaron and according to the law would be enough, would be sufficient, would be adequate, why is it that this other priesthood would come about?" Because remember that the Hebrews, they had this hang-up, and there were many hang-ups, and there are many hang-ups today. Things that hold us back from fully engaging with the lordship and the sovereignty and the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's trying to bring them through, and he's just trying to make them think. Sometimes that's all we need to do, is kind of just think a little bit. So why would there be a need for a new priesthood? Why? Because perfection is a requirement. Perfection is a requirement for a fully satisfied atonement and securing of our forgiveness. The Levitical priesthood was inadequate because it was provisional and temporary, whereas we know Jesus to be an eternal high priest, the office of which is neither inherited nor transmitted. It's like if you remember back when you got your driver's license, for some of you it's still ahead of you, there's this thing called a provisional driver's license. There are certain requirements that need to be met in order for you to get your permanent driver's license, and I don't think there really ever should be a permanent driver's license. I think that some of us should be tested regularly on the road. But it's provisional. It's temporary, right? The Levitical priesthood was temporary. There are certain things that needed to be met in order for there be a permanence and an eternal priesthood. The Levitical priesthood came through the law, that is through Moses, but the priesthood came through the order, the new one, through the order of Melchizedek, by divine order and appointment of the Lord, not originating in man or with man, but originating in and with God. Anytime the Lord makes a promise to us, it's certain that it'll come to fruition. We can trust Him with our lives. Anytime man makes a promise, it's frail and it can be broken. And we do, often. But God is faithful. The law itself, and I say it again, never made anyone perfect, just like any priest outside of Jesus Christ never made anyone perfect, nor did the imperfect ministry, the work, the service of the Levitical priesthood. And I point this out again because the priests themselves were not flawless, but they were sinful. The priesthood of Aaron was connected to the law of Moses, so if the priesthood is changed, then we should also anticipate and expect some change of the law's status or place. And this is what was being announced and explained by the writer of Hebrews. There's a shift. You know, the law couldn't perfect us. In fact, the law was there to serve as a way to reveal to us that we were imperfect. You can't keep the law, but I'm really trying. That's okay. Keep trying. Keep understanding the law. Just know it, but that's not what's going to get you to heaven. It's not by your merit. It's by God's grace. Grace through our new high priest as he has performed the sacrifice once and for all, covering all of our sins, past, present, and future. You know, Pastor Chuck brought that up, but you know, it's past, present, and future. That's great news. Well, I know I'll sin in the future because we're sinners, right? But we have someone who intercedes for us, who is our advocate, who is in the presence of the Father, and He is there on our behalf. He's mine. She's mine. And He encourages us. We'll see that in a moment, how it is that He encourages us. So Jesus would not perform the priestly duties as the Levitical priests did because His was to be a permanent priesthood. So it's not over and over, it's just once and for all. So secondly, we take a look at a permanent priesthood. Verses 15 through 25 is where we see this. Unlike the Levitical priests, who were not appointed but served out of duty in such a way because of a familial lineage, because of who they were born to. It's like, well, why are you a Levite? You know, why are you of the family that you're a part of? It's all by birth. Jesus was appointed with a divine oath, according to Psalm 110, verse 4. And because Jesus is immortal, He has no beginning and no end. He is eternal. He holds His priesthood permanently. It's eternal. It's not temporal. It's not for a fixed time, but it's forever. It's eternal. The simple fact is that Jesus being appointed high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek means that the Levitical priesthood was lacking and insufficient and inadequate to wholly and sufficiently and completely perform their duties as was required of them. Not because they didn't do their best, but because they were mortal and because they were sinners. But Jesus is not lacking in any way. He is sinless, He is unblemished, and He is eternal. I want to point out several things here. Number one is that we have a better hope in our new and superior high priest. Verse 18 says, "For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness." So it's set aside. That's the law, right? "For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God." How would you like to introduce this new hope? This is what the writer of Hebrews was doing. This is what John the Baptist was doing. He was saying, let me introduce to you a better hope. It's not on these sacrifices that we're foreshadowing what is right before us, as John the Baptist knew. And as the writer of Hebrews could look back and say, he's been here. He was introducing, as we see here, this better hope. A sure hope is something that everyone needs. Like I said before, people will fail each other. People will fail God, but God will never fail us. Our family, we've thrown up Romans 15:13 to learn. And I think it's very fitting. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. This is key, though, in believing. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's what we're served. That's what we're introduced to, a better hope. And God doesn't say, oh, well, I hope. I'm really giving you this wishful thinking. It's kind of like, oh, I hope that happens. No, that's wishful thinking. He's telling you have this certain hope. It's guaranteed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to abound in that hope. We also see here that there is a better covenant in verse 22, which says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. This is grace. This is, as I said earlier, a testament that was given to us by God, not an agreement that was reached between man and God, but it was simply declared to us. It's dependent on God's grace and not our performance of the law. Jesus himself being the one who guaranteed the covenant sealed by his blood. We also see here a better intercessor. I pointed out that the Levitical priesthood was inadequate, that they would always fall short. But we see this intercessor in Christ, in Jesus, that is not better only, but he is perfect. Verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus saves. He brings us to the Father. His intercessory work is eternal, permanent, and it's unchanging. This means that Jesus is continually, as I said earlier, in the presence of the Father. He's representing you so that you can draw near to the Father through Jesus Christ. He is the one who defends us against Satan's accusations and attacks as well. We have this intercessor, we have this advocate that is with the Father continually. And he helps us, he's there on our behalf to help us through accusations, through attacks, through these many difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in life. In fact, Peter knew this very well. Luke 22, 31 and 32 says, as this is an example, Simon, Simon, this is Jesus speaking. Behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This is as our Lord Jesus Christ was with Peter. This is just a beautiful example of what's happening right now. And although we never want Jesus to tell us this very thing, right? Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you. It's like, hey, go sift someone else. We do want, though, for our Lord to be that intercessor and to pray for us and to be there to support and strengthen us in those times when our strength may fail, when we're being attacked. we're facing difficult circumstances. Now, the law is declared null and void. It's declared null and void, not that it's to be done away with. You know, we're not going to rip out the whole Old Testament from this book. We're not. Because we are still to understand the whole counsel of God and how it comes together. But the law is declared null and void as a means of establishing our relationship with and our access to the Father. That's not the means by which we can reach Him. And by the way, it never was. Even our forefathers in the faith, they had this forward faith that they had to put in the coming Messiah in order for them also to know salvation. That can be pointed out again and again. By the way, this also means that all legalists are to be put in check by this very fact. You know, for those who are Seventh-day Adventists, you know, it's not because you keep the Sabbath on Saturday that you are saved. It's not evidence of it either, by the way. Okay, I can go to church on any day of the week. In fact, next week we're not having it on Sunday, just so you know. Next week we're going to have it on Tuesday. I'm just kidding. Okay. It's not the day of the week. It's not certain things that if they have some kind of statement that says if you don't do this, if you do that, then you won't be saved. If it's a condition of your salvation, then it's unbiblical. And it's not by grace that we are saved that they're saying, but it's by a work that we're doing. And it's not. Although the law does provide expert diagnosis of our sin problem, which is vital to our repentance. God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the law does not cure the sin problem that separates us from the Lord. Only Jesus can save us from our sin problem. He's the cure. So three things. The third one we're coming up to, and it will conclude our morning. We have a replaced priesthood. We have, number two, a permanent priesthood. And thirdly, and in conclusion, we have a perfect priesthood. Verse 26, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." This is a summary of Jesus being our new and superior high priest. And it is certainly fitting, as it says there in verse 26, where it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. It's fitting as certain pieces of equipment come together. You know, some we understand that they just don't fit. They don't fit perfectly. And when they don't fit perfectly, it doesn't function the way that piece of equipment should function. In fact, there's this abnormal wear and tear, and at some point it all just comes apart, never reaching its full potential and never really even functioning to its full potential in the middle of it. It all just falls apart. If we were still in the law, we would still fall apart. It'd all be just for naught. It'd be futile, because we'd still be trying to work to heaven. There are people still today still trying to work to heaven. Listen, this is an imperfect church with imperfect people, and we're all working together to come closer to the Lord, to know Him through accountability, through teaching, and just loving on each other. And it's because of that that we should be graceful towards each other, we should be forgiving of each other, we should be merciful towards each other, because we're all working towards the same thing, and that is just submitting to the Lord, surrendering to His Lordship, and understanding and enjoying His salvation, and one day looking forward to forever being in His glory. But this is a familial work that we're doing. It's not just one person or a group of people. It's all of us together. It's very fitting. We see because of His holiness, because of His innocence, because He is unstained and separated from us as sinners and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't have an earthly origin. He has a heavenly origin. And He is their guarantee of our salvation. He's perfect according to verse 26. His work is final, it's complete, it is finished in verse 27, and then eternal in verse 28. It's permanent, it's forever. And it's whole, and it's complete. F.B. Meyer says, quote, "Cease to think of cleansing and consider the cleanser. Forbear to speculate on deliverance and deal with the deliverer." And so, in closing, to go through this is, we could complicate matters very much, especially in this chapter. We can really tie our heads up in such a way that we will not see the end of it. But I wanted to present it to you in such a way that the Hebrew writer was intending for it to be for the recipients. Just an understanding. Listen, don't get hung up on things other than what matters, what is important. Remember, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's what we need more of, that we would abound in hope. Not in confusion, not in being wrapped up in some things that just are unnecessary, but plainly, God offers grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the high priest whose finished work secured us a place in heaven if we would only surrender to Him, confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believing in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. For all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's not complicate that. And so, I introduce to you this morning a new and superior high priest. And the question is He your high priest? And for Him to be your high priest, truly and sincerely, all you have to do is surrender your life to Him and allow Him to do this work in your life. So I pray this morning that if you don't know Him, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today be the day of salvation. Don't put off till tomorrow. Don't put off till this afternoon what has been offered to you right now. And it's freely given and it's freely offered. Salvation in Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the love that You have expressed to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would, as I've already said, just simply surrender to this better hope in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would, Lord, just be humble before You. Lord, that we would, in response, live for You sacrificially, completely, that we would glorify You in our lives. And Lord, also that You would just remind us, Lord, that this love and this grace and this salvation that we have come to know, Lord, that it's worth telling others about. And I pray, Lord, that we would not hold back, from telling others about salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, may you truly reign in our lives. And Lord, may you crown us with your wisdom and with your love, with your compassion. May it be exemplified in our lives as you pour yourself into us. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.